Okay, let's see. I do need to read a few verses here from chapter 5, just in preface and setting up. Chapter 5, verse 18, because this leads into, speaking of the justification, leads into where I'm going today. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Have you ever thought about what the death rate is? What is the death rate? 100%. Everyone who's born dies someday. And it's somewhere, I'm not sure the exact number today, it's somewhere around 250,000 people a day. That's about 3 a second. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18. Get the idea? By the time I'm done here, 8,100 people would have gone over into eternity. Over 8,000 people in the time we sit through this study. That should put in us a passion for the lost. Think about it. 8,000 people in a 45-minute period. Death came through Adam. You say, well, why should we be held guilty? Because of what Adam did. Hey, we're all the same. If you'd have been there, you'd have done the same thing. If I'd have been there, I'd have done the same thing. We have the Bible. We can look back and think we wouldn't have, but yeah, we would have. Death came through Adam, but sin, forgiveness, salvation, that came through Jesus Christ. Because God is just and God is fair. And Paul asked this question then, what's to say? What is it? What's to say? Should we continue in sin? Does this make grace abound if we just sin? But he says, wait a minute. If you're dead to sin, how can you live in sin? Christ broke that power on the cross when he stretched out his arms. There are many people ask, well, who killed Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? No, I did. You did. We sent him to the cross because he went there willingly because of the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father's will. Now, there is this thing that we've dealt with called the flesh. It may sound like a side thing here, but I know in America, we have a struggle around a day in November. It's called Thanksgiving. That's when all Americans give thanks for the land that God has given us. And what we do is we put huge amounts of food on the table that it's taken all day to cook, and then we eat it in about 20 minutes in a rush of gluttony, and our stomachs are so full we have to loosen our belt at the table and push ourselves away going, whoa. Because our taste buds are like our sin nature. They're never satisfied. Have you noticed that? I can keep feeding my taste buds. Have you ever gone to the end of a meal and your stomach is full, but there's some left on your plate and it tastes so good you keep eating? Why do we do that? Because it tastes good. But the taste buds don't pay the price. The stomach does. All right? The stomach is going, whoa, no more. And the taste buds are going, feed me, feed me. Ask a millionaire, how many millions do you need? Well, at least one more. And Pat and I were sharing with someone yesterday saying, how many more pairs of shoes does a woman need? One more. How many purses? One more. Ask me, how much ice cream do you need? Well, at least a little bit more. How much chocolate do you need? Well, a little bit more. Because that's a sin nature. It's called a three-note symphony. Me, me, me. Yeah, me, 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 that's us. But he says, are we dead to sin? Dead men, dead women don't look, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't listen. They don't touch things, they don't argue. If you're in a funeral home, I don't know what the word is here, but if you're in a funeral home and the man is lying in a casket and the wife is standing there, she doesn't say, I saw how you looked at her. Because he can't. He can't look. He's dead. We struggle while we're alive, physically, spiritually. Before Christ, I didn't wrestle with sin. I gave in. Before Christ, we don't wrestle with sin. We may be moral. We may have standards we hold things up to, but we really don't wrestle with sin because Satan owns us. After Christ comes this conviction, comes this knowledge of sin, like the speed limits. Pat and I were walking around Stockholm. We saw 30, 50. We thought there were street numbers. We thought, there are a lot of 30s around here. A lot of 50s, too. There were speedometers, speed signs, 50 kilometers. Well, if you don't know what the speed is, you don't know you're breaking the law. But once you see the sign, you know. You have that knowledge. And after Christ, we have that knowledge of sin. And actually, the moment the Holy Spirit enters our body in that born-again experience, that's when the battle really begins. That's when we have, in the United States, we have these Disney cartoons. And they have a little devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other one. The devil's going, go ahead and do it. And the angel's, no, that's not right to do. It's kind of like that struggle that's going on inside us. To do right, what is right in God's sight, or to do what our flesh wants to do. Eat more and more and more. Therefore, he says in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So water baptism is that symbol of being baptized into Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ. And the fact is, Jesus actually does command baptism. I mean, if a person's a burn victim and can't go into the water, of course, that's and a thief on the cross, you know, it's obviously not a something you do for salvation. What would the thief on the cross do? Jesus didn't say, when the thief said, remember when you get to me, when you get to your kingdom, he didn't say, well, you have to take him down and baptize him first, then put him back up on the cross. No. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So, the baptism is not for salvation. It's an outward expression of a change that has already taken place in our heart. It's an inward change because the Holy Spirit comes in us and works outwardly from there. So we are symbolically buried with him in the water, symbolically resurrected into new life. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, well, as much as my parents could make me go, but I was baptized in it as an infant. That didn't do anything except get my hair wet. So we are to come to that point where we can make the decision to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. God has commanded that I go through that, the baptism, as that symbol of my burial and resurrection and new life with Jesus Christ. Because we who are spiritually dead are raised in newness of life because of his Spirit in us. And we should walk in newness of life. That's what he says. You should walk. You should walk in newness of life. In other words, let it show. Let people know. Let them see that there's something different between you and the rest of the world. And he says you should walk. That means there's a personal decision here. You can make a personal choice. The old life, I know what I did. I served myself. But in this new life, it's an opportunity to serve Christ and to serve others. So we have a changed life through that Spirit of God that's in us. And we're supposed to let it show. Let it shine through. 4, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, pardon me. God is outside of time. When you get to eternity, are you going to have a lot of time on your hands? Well, there's no time there. What does that mean? I don't know. I mean, I'm here. Time is tick, tick, tick. We're always now. We're no longer in the past. We're not yet in the future. Well, now, no, no, here we are in the present again. But the God sees us as dead, risen, ascended, and glorified. He sees believers as already glorified. This is not our home. We're just passing through, so let it show. And I really, it just touches my heart when I hear you, many of the missionaries here just say, you know, the Lord has just told us to go over here. So we went over there, and we were here for a while, and the Lord raised somebody else up, and we went over here. This is not our home. We're just moving around. And we are to exercise that freedom that we have to be bold for him, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, how is it that God can see us there and here at the same time? How can we be there and here at the same time? How can we be in glory and here at the same time? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just the messenger, is what it seems to say here. I also don't understand how a huge plane can fly across an ocean with all the people and all the luggage and everything that's in there, all the food, airplane food and the fuel. It defies reason. Flight defies reason. Many people think that God defies reason. The only reason God defies reason to them is because they defy God. If we don't have the right attitude towards God in our hearts, then we're going to defy him, and the things that he says aren't going to make sense to us. Now, verse 7, it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Free from sin. In ministry, people will come and say, "I fell into sin. I tripped. I stumbled. I found myself in sin." That's not how it works. We don't fall into sin. What I found is people either crawl or walk or run into sin with their eyes wide open. We don't stumble and find ourselves in sin. But most people are either walking or running towards sin, thinking all the while, "Well, it won't happen to me. I'm just looking. I'm just getting close. I'm going to see how close I can get just to show how I can resist it." We have a wonderful teacher back in the States called Gail Irwin, and his weakness is raisinettes. They're chocolate-covered raisins. And Gail, when he teaches, sometimes he'll say, I find myself going by the aisle where I know the raisinettes are, and I'll just walk by the aisle and back again just to show I have victory there. And even to show I have more victory, I'll walk down past the display. And I'll walk back again. And even to show more, I'll pick them up and put them back and walk out and go back again and pick them up. And he says, next thing I know, I'm at the cash register buying them, okay? But that's what happens when we entertain that. It starts with a look, turns into a thought. We get feet underneath it. We get hands before it. And all of a sudden we say, "Whoops, how did I get here?" Well, we walked there. We ran there. We just did it. And in ministry also, many will come broken, saying, "I didn't see it coming." But that's the nature of sin. Sin lies. Sin says to you, "Well, it'll be different with you. It won't happen to you." And that's what we say to ourselves. "Well, it'll be different with me. It's not going to happen to me." Men, beware of one of our greatest weaknesses, our eyes. How long does it take a man to get aroused through his eyes? A quarter of a second? I'm old now. It takes me a whole half a second. Okay? Think about it. Our eyes. Why do men stumble into pornography? The internet. Why is it called a net? Because it can ensnare us. We need to be careful. We need to guard those eye gates, because we think, "Oh, it won't happen to me." But I've been told that pastors fall into sin into three areas: women, money, or pride. And John speaks of it in 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." If we're totally dead, if we're totally freed from sin, there's no struggle. But the fact is, all sin. The Bible says we all sin. So we're not totally dead yet, are we? Not dead to sin totally. But the good news is, remember, we're talking good news, bad news. The good news is the power of sin is broken. We're no longer the slave to sin. No longer that old man, that carnal man. No longer the natural man. In the 70s, there was a cartoon character called Mr. Natural. He just did what came naturally. And it sounded so right. Back in the 70s, to me, it sounded so right. Yeah, just do what comes naturally. So I did. It wasn't right. Because it wasn't what God wanted to do. It was what my flesh wanted. And not only that, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood, spiritually discerned. I don't know how many people are in Christ in here. I sometimes make the assumption that if you come to a conference, you are in Christ. But if you have been, if you are, do you remember life before Christ? Was it fun? Maybe you don't remember. I was told it was fun, but I don't remember a lot of it because I was a slave to sin. I would often wake up the next morning wondering, I wonder what I did last night. I wonder if I'll get any calls. Freed. I'm freed from that. What a blessing it is. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once, or died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Does that mean the temptations are gone? I remember seeing a sign in the back of a pastor's wall, I can resist everything except temptation. No, the temptation's never gone. Temptation's not the thing, though. Our response is that we put the temptation under the Holy Spirit. We have a young man in our fellowship now who's in his 20s, but he's been with us since he was like 5. And he was a very rebellious young man. And one time I was talking to him, I said, you remember when you used to be rebellious? He said, used to be? I still am. But he's such a godly man now. I said, well, what's the difference? He says, I've just put it all under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He still has that rebellious nature in him, but it's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, the only way to be alive is to be dead. What? To be alive in Christ means to be dead to self. So you want to live? Die. What? You know, some of the things that Jesus said seem like such paradoxes, contradictions. You want to find your life, lose it. Huh? Want to be first, be last. What? You want to be chiefest, be servant of all. What? You know, when you read these things, you go, what? They seem like contradictions because his kingdom is not of this world. It's out of this world. It's otherworldly. It's heavenly. It's wonderful. Wait till you see his retirement plan. Jesus Christ Mutual Life Insurance. Have you heard of that? Yeah, it's great. Likewise, verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In Christ, we're freed from the habit of sin. Never sinless, but sinning less. We should be. Most of us say, I'm just going to try harder. Most of us spend our life trying and trying and trying. And instead, what we should be doing is dying and dying and dying more each day to self, to sin, to flesh, and the devil. So he's just saying, consider yourself, treat yourself in that area of sin as if you're dead. Because dead people don't sin. You never hear of anybody who is dead getting arrested for a crime. Dead people don't sin. We're dead to sin, but alive to God. Wow. And that's what helps us to be dead to sin. Let sin not, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign or have rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He tells us what not to do. He says, don't give sin a victory in your life. A little later in Romans 13, I'm just going to read the verse 14 because someone else is teaching it. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We put on Christ like a robe, like robes of righteousness. And that's what people should see. You know, when you put on a big coat that covers everything, that's what people see. We put on Christ so that they can see that. So we should be putting on Christ. We should be submitting to the Lord. We should be resisting the devil. We should be fleeing temptation. What happens if you can't run from temptation? What if it's in the office where you work? Then you have to stand. Sometimes we can flee. Sometimes we have to stand, and having done all, to stand. He's saying here, he says, yield and don't yield. To yield means to give power over to the members. He says, when he talks in, now in the King James Version, it's called the members. That means our body parts, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my feet. There's a children's song we sing back in the States. It's called, it says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. That kind of thing. And it's to teach children at a young age, be careful where you go. As we drive our cars, we have in the States a yield sign. That means to give the right of way to someone else, to let someone else go by. He's saying, don't give your eyes, don't give your ears, don't give your hands, don't give your feet the right of way. Don't let them have their way. Why? Because all sin. Flesh leans towards sin. Don't let them have their way. Put them under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Notice that we don't have to train our children to sin. There are children here. You know what they are? They're little sinners. They're little sinners. They're cute little sinners, but they're sinners. They are. We have 23 grandchildren. They're little sinners. They're the cutest sinners in the world. But every grandparent will say that, okay? We are born into sin. In fact, Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect will of God. Don't yield. Don't conform to the world. He says, notice that he says, don't yield your members. Pay attention to every single part. What are your hands doing? What are your eyes doing? If you've got a victory over your eyes, Satan will come after your ears. Get a victory over your ears, he'll come after your mouth. Get a victory over your mouth, he'll come after your feet. Get a victory over your feet, he'll come after your hands. You get a victory in one area, he comes after another. I had someone come to me and say, I don't know if I should step into ministry, I'm afraid Satan might attack. I said, no, that's the wrong attitude. You got to know he's going to attack. It's a for certain. But you know what? Wherever he is, God's there too. And God is victorious. And Satan, he's always after one area of us or another. And one of our weakest points is when we think we are in total victory in an area because we drop our guard. Soldier, if he's at the end of the battle, he'll lay his shield down, put his sword down, whatever it may be. The devil doesn't sleep. He watches you like a hawk. He watches what you read. He watches where you go. He watches what you see. So don't drop your guard. Yield your whole self over to the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. There are lots of temptations around us. There are lots of opportunities to see that our old nature is still present. I mean, we are new creatures in Christ, but if someone offends you, watch what happens first. Your first and when somebody offends me, my first reaction is, that's the flesh. Testosterone, guys were driven by testosterone. That's a hard drug to deal with because we often want to crush opposition. That's not what the Lord is about. The flesh will rise up in defense of itself because it's not totally dead. It's still alive, but we're to treat it as dead. We're not sinless, but we're yielded to righteousness. We're letting righteousness have the right of way now. Remember, by pride comes contention. If you're ever arguing with someone, it's pride. I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. That's what you're saying. A soft answer turns away wrath. We're to choose God's righteousness. Do we speak in rage? Do we speak softly? Do we self-esteem? That's a big catchphrase in the United States. You must have more self-esteem. Do we have lots of self-esteem and seek for more self-esteem? Or do we realize, I already esteem myself more highly than I ought to? We do. I remember one time hearing of a speaker that got up to the podium to speak, and everybody goes like this, and he said, well, I need to pray for you because you're not to a... I need to pray for you because God is not a respecter of persons, and you might stumble me in doing that. And then he says, I want you to pray for me because I enjoyed that way too much. We like praise, don't we? But the question is, do I love God's righteousness more than my desire to do whatever, eat too much, be angry, whatever the case may be? When we yield to God's Spirit, to his righteousness, we give righteousness dominion over us. So sin loses its hold on us. The hook is not in us anymore. And in ministry, many will come and say, I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to stop sinning. I don't know how to stop seeing that man. I don't know how to stop going out with that woman. I don't know how to stop using that drug. I don't know how to stop going to that website. It's almost like they want some kind of a software upgrade in their brain. I need to get Windows 7 in here now, you know, because I hate Vista, you know. They kneel to, the thing is, they need to not yield to their members, and they need to yield to God's Holy Spirit. In America, we have alcoholics have this 12-step program they can go through to get sober and to get supposedly close to God. Jesus... what we need is a one-step program. Jesus has a one-step program. Come to Jesus. Yield to the Spirit of God. Come to Christ. And we need to just do it. Because so when people say, I don't know how, they know how. You just stop. When they say, I don't know how, they don't mean, I don't know how. What they mean is, I don't know how to do this painlessly. You know what? Sin brings pain to somebody. What they mean is, I don't know how to do this painlessly. And when sin is present, someone needs to die. Sin was present. Jesus died. Jesus Christ has already died. Next comes our dying to self. As we yield to his Holy Spirit, as we get victory over that hook of sin that gets in our flesh. And the problem in the world today is there's no real fear of God. There's no fear of the consequence of sin. Sin isn't even a popular word in America. I don't know what it's like over here, but they call it alternate lifestyles or different attitude or my way. Frank Sinatra had a song, I Want to Do It My Way. He did. That's not the way to go. We want to do it God's way. We need to have that fear of God. We need to have that love of God and a hatred of sin. We should be counting the cost. I love what 2 Corinthians 10 says, verse 3 through 5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. You know, we think we're warring people against people, but we're either led by the Spirit of God or we're led by the spirit of Satan. And for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Be careful what we imagine in our fantasy life. It's dangerous. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. When your thought starts down a certain road and you know where it's going and it shouldn't get there, capture it. Throw it away. Put it in a drawer, or whatever you have to do. He says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you were not under the law, but under grace." So sin no longer dominates us. We still all sin and come short of the glory of God. And I expect most of you know what the word sin means. It's an archery term. It means to miss the bullseye. When you shoot an arrow, if you don't hit right in the bullseye, it's called sin. You miss God's perfect mark of perfection. So sin doesn't totally go away. But Christ died. The law is fulfilled. We're released now. In the same way that when a spouse dies, the other is released from the marriage. Christ's death sets the believers free from the law, from the consequence of the law. And perfection's never really reached. Oh, we will be perfect. I know that I will be perfect one day, and I think it'll be like 5 seconds after my last breath as my spirit and soul exit my body. But we're sanctified. We're forgiven. We're not bound by sin. We're not bound by that habit of sin. It's so freeing to know that, because I know I'll never be sinless, but I am sinning less than I did last week, last year. I'm not as good as I'll be next year. Maybe I'll be sinning less. But you know, wherever you are, God is always drawing you up, 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 strengthening you for the next move. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Does grace say, well, go ahead and sin? After all, you're forgiven. You're already covered, so go ahead. Now, that is an easy gospel to sell. Come on into the church and do whatever you want. Keep sinning, get drunk, do your drugs. Come to Jesus and continue in sin. That's an easy gospel. It's also called the wide road to destruction. It's not the gospel of Christ. Know you not, he says in 16, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin and unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's a danger in that our flesh, that carnal self, that natural man, the natural woman, in that we, whatever masters us is what's going to lead us. And he tells you what it is. It's sin to death or obedience to righteousness. It's whatever we yield to is what we conform to. Whatever we yield to is what we become like. We have modeling clay. If you take modeling clay and you get it nice and soft in your hands, you could actually take it and you can push it onto your face. And when you pull it off, you'll have a mask. The clay will have conformed to your face. And this is his exhortation. Don't conform to the world. Don't shape yourself so that you now look like the rest of the world and there's no way to tell any difference between you and the rest of the world. Don't be like that mask. That's what the hypocrites used in the plays, remember? I speak, verse 19, after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, your body parts, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. He speaks after the manner of men. Using this slave-master illustration here, we can be given over to sin, just going from one sin to the next sin to the next sin. Remember your life before Christ? Did you enjoy yourself? Were you that excited about it all? And what we do is we can go from sin to sin to sin all the time saying, won't happen to me, won't catch me, won't hurt me, because sin lies. Pride lies. For when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. If we serve sin, if we continue in that sinless or sinful lifestyle, we're free. In other words, you don't have any righteousness. You're free from righteousness. So what do you want to serve? What do you want to be a slave to? Sin or God's righteous behavior. It's simple. You have to choose one or the other, because you can't walk the line. You can't walk a fence here. You got to choose one or the other. You can't have both. One must die. That's the thing I love about Jesus. He's very black and white in that respect. There's no area to be in the middle saying, well, I don't really believe in Jesus, but, well, if you don't accept him, then you've but I don't reject him, they'll say. Well, if you don't accept him, you have rejected him. Jesus said, if you're not with me, or if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering into my kingdom, you're scattering. So we have to choose. We can't have both. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's basically quoting Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. What fruit had ye? Your old life, what kind of fruit did you produce? In our front yard, we have a peach tree, two plum trees, and a couple of apple trees, and two pear trees. When I go out to pick the fruit, I don't go to the plum tree and expect to find tomatoes. Why? Because a plum tree gives plums. God gave us physical fruit to show the principle of spiritual fruit. What you plant grows. How you live reproduces. Some speak of generational cursing. There is no such thing, from what I understand, but what we do sow, we do reap. What we plant is what we harvest. If a parent has a problem in alcoholism and the children follow that generation after generation, then that sin will continue generation after generation. But we can break that. When children repeat the parent's sins, it just stays. Alcoholism is in America is a really big thing, but it's that example of sowing and reaping. If you plant the same seed time after time, generation after generation, it harvests itself in the family and in society. So the question is, what's your legacy? What do you want to leave to your children? What are you planting? Sin's been here since Adam and Eve. We learned that Adam brought it in. How do we break its hold? Jesus Christ. We can't plant tomatoes and expect peaches. Simple understanding, but we also can't sow sin. We can't plant sin in our lives and expect to be harvest God's righteousness. God makes it so clear. How do we miss it? The answer is we yield to sin. Sin lies. And the kind of an interesting thing to consider is when you plant one seed, what do you get? A whole plant. And in that plant often are many seeds. We lift up Jesus Christ so that many will come to him. We can bear much fruit. That physical law of fruit bearing is showing a spiritual law of soul saving. You don't know when you're sharing with someone what God's going to do with their life. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Don't be discouraged. We plant in the spring, right? We put our seeds in the ground in the spring, and in the summer, the plants grow. And have you noticed you don't have to plant weeds? Weeds grow. We have to take out the weeds. I don't understand that. But we harvest in the fall. With souls, we plant, we water. In other words, we may be the first one to bring the word of God to someone. Someone else comes along and they water. They tell again. But you know what? It's God who gives the increase. It's God who saves souls. I can't save a soul, neither can you. But we can plant. We can water. It's God's law. We plant our garden in the spring. We harvest it in the fall. With souls, God's not in a hurry. We can't always determine when God's going to save a soul. Ecclesiastes 3 says he makes all things beautiful in his time. Be patient. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Continue to plant. Continue to water. And God will do his part. And then we finish here with the last verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In ministry, we deal with death that comes from sin. The death of a marriage, the death of a relationship, the death of a life. Suicide is big. Sin brings death. Sin requires death. Numbers 32 says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. All sin is against the Lord, even if you sin against another. All sin is known by the Lord. We may or may not always know what's going on in our fellowships, but sometimes the Lord will give a word of knowledge about something. We can pray and wait. Sometimes I find the Lord speaking quietly within my heart about someone, and I wonder, wow, is that you, Lord? Or am I just talking to myself? What I do is I pray and I wait. And the Lord has shown me so many things over the years of stuff that's going on in the fellowship, and I just be silent, pray, and wait. Sometimes he'll show me that someone's in a particular sin. I don't have any other way to know that. So I pray and I wait. Make a mental note. Pray and wait. And if you're a pastor of a flock, God may share some things with you of your flock that he'll share with no one else. When he does, pray for wisdom. When in doubt, wait on the Lord. And notice, there's no period after the wages of death. There's a but. Yes, sin brings death, but God's gift is eternal life. God's gift is his son. God's solution to sin is his son on the cross. That's why you have to offer. We have to offer that greatest hope that we have, the only hope. All other hopes are hopeless, except salvation through Jesus Christ. And how great is that hope? How wonderful is that message? How great is our God? We have, of all humans, are most blessed. So go ye therefore. You know the rest. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so powerful, Lord. It cuts us in the heart. Give us boldness, Lord, to share, to stand for you, Lord, to flee temptation, Lord, to seek after righteousness. To put our members, our body parts, under submission to your Holy Spirit, that we might be blessed, that you would be glorified. Speak to us, Lord, through this conference. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful days you've given us. Touch our hearts mightily, that we would go away even changed, much more than we came, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.